Worship team. Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome. My name's Kenny. I'll be sharing the word with us today. And we are continuing our series that we've been doing on how to follow Jesus. And thus far, we've covered how to do friendship with Jesus, how to read the Bible, how to pray, how to worship, how to do relationships, and that's been for the last 2 weeks. And today, I'll be sharing on, and just to bring that announcement energy, drum roll please. Today I'm going to be sharing on witnessing. And I say it like that, like I'm so excited to share about witnessing. But the reality is, most of us are probably not that excited about it. Witnessing is one of those things that we probably do perhaps begrudgingly out of obligation or just something we just don't really think about it. It's like the last thing on our minds to do. But we always feel this obligation and pressure to do it. And so today I'll be sharing about witnessing, also known, if you're not common with that term, witnessing. It's evangelism, sharing your faith, sharing the gospel, sharing the good news, okay? And to start, I just, as I was praying and preparing for this message, it made me think about my first encounter with evangelism. And so my first encounter with evangelism, I wasn't a Christian, but I was in high school. I was taking the TTC, this is the Toronto's subway system, and I was on my way to school, high school. This was back in the 90s, early mid-90s. And at this point in time, there's no phones. If you don't have a phone, if you're very fortunate and lucky, you might carry a Discman, and this is a portable CD player. And it's gigantic. Now it's gigantic, but at that time it was considered very portable. And if you're lucky, you had one of these. I didn't have one. And so when I was on the subway on my way to school, what do? Now you're just, you know, on your phone, right? Listening to music. What you do is you're just sitting there and you just quietly observe your environment. That's what you do. And you do your best while doing that, not making any eye contact with anybody, because if you do, that's awkward. Or it can be confrontational. People would be like, what are you looking at, right? And so you're just kind of like looking and scanning. And so as I was on the subway sitting there, at one of the stops, I notice this young guy. He was probably in his 20s. He enters the train. You know, he's tall, seemed like a good-looking guy. I remember he had wavy brown hair, Caucasian. He just looked very pleasant and friendly, and he sits directly across from me. And as soon as he sits down, he starts talking to this stranger, this young attractive lady right beside him, and they start having this conversation. And at this moment, I'm so interested, right? I'm enthralled with what is happening and watching this play out. Basically, I'm seeing this guy riz up this girl publicly. And if you don't know what riz means, riz just means he's trying to pick her up, right? He's trying to get to know her. And so what stood out for me during this whole interaction, and I still remember this very vividly, was as he was trying to riz her up, chat her up, and talk to her, she was so happy. She was full of delight. And she was just hanging on every word that he was saying. And so eager to respond, her eyes like so bright and open. And I imagine she was so happy and eager because it just felt good to have this tall, attractive, friendly stranger pursue her. But then it came. he says to her, "Can I tell you about my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ?" Her countenance instantly changed. It changes from delight to shock. She realizes that he isn't actually trying to raise her up. What he's trying to do is convert her. And so she no longer seems super happy. And at this point, she's just trying to figure out, how do I get out of this situation? It was such a cringy moment that at that point, when he asked her to share about his Lord and Savior, Jesus, it was such an uncomfortable, awkward situation. I couldn't even look at the situation anymore. I had to avert my eyes. And then he's talking and sharing. And I was so relieved because the next stop was my stop. So I just got off the train. I don't know how things played out. And so that was my first encounter I've ever had with evangelism. It was awkward. It was uncomfortable. It was cringy. And as I was preparing for this message and recalling my first encounter with evangelism, it made me think, what is it about sharing our faith that makes it so uncomfortable and awkward? It's something that we don't naturally do. And while, you know, the good news, right? We know the good news is good, right? It's great, and it's great for us, but sometimes it feels like the great news isn't great for the other people. It's kind of like, this is how I describe it. It's kind of like you just discovered the best exercise in the world. It's so good. It's so effective, right? And so you want to share this good piece of news with somebody else. Probably, and if it so happens, it's someone who's not in great shape, bad shape, you want them to know because it's good news. But what if they're not receptive to it? They're just not interested. Then you try to convince them. You tell them, if you don't work out, here are the consequences. Here's what's going to happen. And if they still don't believe you, it's like, if you don't work out and take care of your life, you're going to die. And if that's the conversation, hey, maybe it works, right? And that's kind of how I started working out. Someone, I wouldn't say I knew, but someone famous, have you guys heard of, so random, it was Luke Perry. 90210, he died at 40 years old. And he was like normal. He wasn't even like big, but it shocked me. I was like, oh my gosh. Like, he died because of a heart complication. How much more so do I need to start getting in shape and just being disciplined and taking care of myself, not for myself really, but for my family. And so sometimes that works. But for people who aren't receptive, it can just be a very unpleasant situation. And likewise, when we're talking about salvation, when talking about sin, sometimes people don't believe in God. They don't feel like they're a sinner, right? And so when we have to reinforce to them why they need a savior, it's because you're a sinner. You think you're not that bad, you're bad, and you're going to hell, right? And to a certain extent, all true, right? But sometimes that's where it doesn't seem like great news for the other person. You can sense it, and it's not that relevant. So that brings the question. What is the good news? What is the gospel? It's supposed to be good. And so just take a minute. I'm going to give you a second. Just in your head, formulate a sentence that describes, what is the good news? Okay, got it? Now turn to your neighbor and share with them in that one sentence, what is the good news? Some of you are saying definitely more than one sentence. The paragraph. Okay. So this is more so, I don't know about Hong Kong. I'm sure it's not super uncommon, but this is more research done in the U.S. And so what a, not an uncommon answer that you would get when you ask people, what is the gospel? What is the good news? Some might say, the gospel is about getting my sins forgiven so I can go to heaven when I die. Or some variation of that. Basically, it's about salvation. Salvation is the good news. And there's a well-known, renowned theologian. His name is Dallas Willard. And he calls the gospel of salvation the gospel of sin management. Sin management, yes. And so the effects of salvation being the good news is a few things. One, the goal is conversion. That's the goal. I just gotta convert them, get them into heaven. They just need to accept this. Done. That is the goal. The problem with salvation being the goal is salvation deals with death. But it doesn't deal with life, which is, yes, your death, what happens after death is taken care of. But after you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what happens now? What happens? And so the result is you have a lot of people who just convert by name, and that's it. And so this is a study that was done in the U.S., and the statistics that they have say among the people who have made a verbal confession that Jesus is their Savior and Lord, only about 40% of them actually go to church. And I would say even just going to church doesn't reflect a person's spirituality, right? There's so much more than that. You know, we're supposed to offer our whole hearts, but that still means something, right? There's this huge discrepancy of people who just make that declaration, convert, and who actually go to church. So something's going on here. And as I said earlier, sometimes the reality is when we're talking about sin, the need to be saved, depending on where people are at and what they believe, it's not always that relevant to them. And I'm just curious, just a show of hands here. How many of you here was drawn to the gospel because of your revelation that you're a sinner? And I'm just curious. Can you just be honest? Okay. Just one. Which is, that's fine, right? I'm not saying that's wrong, or it's not about wrong or right. My point is, I'm saying the message of salvation, I'm not saying it's bad. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying, it's insufficient. That in itself is not the good news. It's not the gospel. So what is the answer? What is the gospel? What is the good news? Jesus. Jesus is the good news. It's not just Good Friday. It's his complete story. And that's why, you know, you got to read the whole Bible. It's all connected and it all points to Jesus, including the Old Testament. It's about Jesus being the completion of Israel's story. And so to really understand Jesus' origin story, you got to read the Old Testament. It's about Jesus' life, death, burial, resurrection, exaltation, and future coming. That this Jesus saves his people from their sins. That he is establishing his kingdom, and that he is the King and Lord. My point is, Jesus is the centrality of the good news. He is the good news, and while salvation is also good, it is a byproduct of the good news of Jesus. So today, we're going to look to Psalm 81. And from these verses, I'm going to share just one point for us today, followed by three sub-points. I know, I did a PSAM, right? So really 4 points. One main point and three sub-points that kind of reflect, the good news that is, I feel, very relevant for us today. So let's read. It should be on the screen. We're going to read from Psalm chapter 81. We're going to read verses 10 and then skip to 13 and 14. Psalm 81, verse 10. I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. Let's pray. Yes. Jesus, we just give thanks to you this morning. It's all about you. The reason we gather today is you, Lord. You are our Lord. You are our Savior. And we're here today because we want to worship you. We want to connect with you. We want to be with you. We want to experience you, Lord. And so today, would you come help us to receive what you have for us, Lord? Would you touch our hearts, transform us, guide us, give us a purpose and direction, Lord, into your will, into your ways? Would you anoint me to just share your message faithfully? Just be true, Lord, to what you desire and will of me, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So let's go back to the verse 10, Psalm 81, 10. It says, I, the Lord, am your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt. God makes it very clear here who he is. He says, I am the Lord and am your God. He mentions Egypt. In other words, he's saying, I'm the same God of Moses. Not just any God. I'm the same God of Moses. I'm the same God that delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. Remember that Red Sea? Remember that crazy miracle, the parting, the view of the fishes through the water? At least according to the Prince of Egypt, the movie. Do you remember that? That was me. And so he's reminding them, that's who I am. And this is super important because if this isn't God, then everything that he is going to share and speak of, it has no weight. But because it is God, everything that follows is true. And so likewise for Jesus, with Jesus, the good news starts with the fact that main point, only one point before the subpoints, is that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. If you were to ask the followers of Jesus during the biblical times, what is the good news? That's exactly what they say. They would say, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. Finally, the one who is supposed to come and save us and lead us and take care of us and govern us. We've been eagerly waiting for that perfect person, Messiah, to come. And he's here. He's real. He's the one. In Philippians 2:10-11, it says, every knee and tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is a big deal. And the good news is Jesus is able to save, but it's contingent on the part that he's God. If he's not God, then he does not have the ability to save. And this is a big deal. And especially when it comes to witnessing to other people. I know many of you maybe you grew up in the church. Many of you have been Christians for a really long time, 5, 10, 20, 30 years, maybe more. And I think sometimes you take for granted that Jesus is God, that he is Lord. Because you know why? People don't know that. They don't know that. They don't know that God is real. They don't know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That was me. I grew up in church, a very conservative Methodist church, and I stopped going after primary school. And I vaguely knew about the cross. I vaguely knew what it meant to be a Christian. By that, I mean, you know, it's just the lessons on how to be good. It's better to give than it is to receive, right? It's all about love. But really, I just thought it was a philosophy, a way of life. And then I came to SP. And I experienced God for the first time. I experienced him through a prophetic word that came over me. Someone just shared, and the person was able to prophesy basically my life. And then they asked me, hey, would you like to be filled by the presence of God, the Holy Spirit? I said, sure. And then they prayed, and the presence of God came upon me in a way that I cannot explain or rationalize. And then something happened. A thought entered my mind that changed everything. The thought was, oh my gosh, is God real? And if God is real, is what is expressed in the Bible true? And if God, Jesus, is Lord, in other words, he is the one in charge, right? We call him Lord. He's in charge. He's responsible. What is he in charge of? What is he Lord of? And suddenly, you know, point one, Jesus is Lord. He is God. That reality, that point, just changed everything. And so this brings me to my three sub-points of what our Lord Jesus is in charge of. Okay? So let's continue on. So first, God says, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And then he simply says to us, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. So my three sub-points, they're very simple, right? But they're very relevant. And the picture here is eating. The picture is when you eat, in order to eat, you need to open your mouth, right? It's just common sense to put food in your mouth. But if you open your mouth, God is going to fill it. In other words, he's going to feed you. And this is a picture of God's provision for us. And so this brings me to my first subpoint of the good news, and that is Jesus provides. He provides. In Exodus, God's provision through manna was the daily bread miraculously supplied to the Israelites in the desert of all places, right? And so if you know, the manna just came down from heaven supernaturally to supply the Israelites with their daily need. And so Jesus also speaks of this, of God's provision, thus his provision, in Matthew 6. And let the Holy Spirit encourage you and speak to you as I read these verses. It's such an encouragement, especially if you're dealing with a struggle in God's provision. And it says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air that do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will I eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Amen. Jesus acknowledges our natural tendency. And this is why it's so relevant. Even at the end, it says, the Gentiles seek these things. And so it's very relevant. And this is our natural tendency, is to be worried and stressed over provision. And so that's why Jesus addresses it here. His response and encouragement is, don't worry. Don't worry. I'll take care of your needs because I value you so, so much. Again, so it starts with Jesus. If he is God, he is Lord. He's real. And so if he says he's going to take care of us, it's true. Amen? He has the capability and the desire to do it. And so when I found this out, I was really challenged by this. Is this real? Maybe God's real, but can he really provide? Yeah, I know, provide for, you know, things, but can he really actually provide for me? So there's this well-known evangelist, preacher. His name is George Muller. He was from the 1800s. And he's well known for starting an orphanage in England. And he's one of somebody we quote, and he's part of the material in our Experiencing God Discipleship. And it says that whenever Mueller had a need in his life of ministry, he would pray to God about it, but tell no one else. He wanted everyone to know that God had provided for the need in answer to prayer and faith. And so one of the most well-known stories of Mueller's faith involves a time when he trusted God to provide the orphans with breakfast one morning. Nothing was available for the children to eat, but Mueller and the children prayed. Soon after, a nearby baker brought bread to the orphans, stating how God had laid a burden upon his heart to bring fresh bread. A little time after, the milkman arrived, asking if the orphans could use fresh milk, since his truck had broken down. God had provided the orphans with breakfast. So, these types of, well, based on what God says, and then the testimony of George Mueller, and maybe at that time, other people at SP, and what Pastor Sam taught, because I asked them. Actually, this is one of the things I went to P. Sam, is like, is this true? Come on. God's real to this extent? He's like, yeah. I was like, really? And so I tested this. I came to a point in my life, I had no money. Yes, I could have called my parents. I could have told my friends. There was a way for me to get more money. But God is apparently real, and he says he will do these things. And so I did what George Mueller did. I didn't tell anyone. I just prayed. I just prayed, God, if you're real, I would love to experience you in this way. And so I prayed, and then that very Sunday, somebody hands me an envelope full of money and says, God told me to give this to you. God is real. He does this. And so it did three things for me. One, it reinforced for me, God is real. Number one. Number two, it made me understand one of the things that, you know, God is Lord over. It's over our provision. God does provide. And the third thing that happened was because of this experience early in my faith, This is probably within the first year of coming to SP. I've never really stressed about my finances or provision ever again. And so in these last 20 years, yes, I've had my ups and downs and moments. I'm like, oh, can I? But then I remember this. I remember this moment. And I've always been able just to let go of any stress or worry that I have. So again, first subpoint, God provides. Jesus provides. Let's continue. Psalm 81:13. He goes on to say, he says, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. In other words, number one, God does speak to his people. And he also desires for his people to hear him about what? His ways, his guidance. And so we see this also in Exodus, God's guidance. God led the Israelites out of Egypt by guiding them through the wilderness with a visible sign. By day, it was a pillar of cloud, and by night, it was a pillar of fire. And so the good news, second subpoint, is Jesus guides. Jesus guides. GIC verse, Proverbs 3, 5, 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. James 1, 5, it also says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. The good news that Jesus guides us, here are the implications. You don't need to worry or stress about the future. That's a big one for all of us, right? Provision, how do I make enough? How do I get enough? And then what do I do about the future? Oftentimes it's not obvious what we need to do. Especially when it's about the future and their circumstances, it's not clear. The risks, the opportunity costs, it's just not very clear. What should I do with my life? Should I take this job or not? Should I date this person? Should I marry this person? What school should I send my kids to? Which house church should I join? I don't know if people are stressing about that, maybe. There's so many good house churches. Which one should I do? Should I do it based on convenience, location, demographic? However, again, it goes back. If God is real and he says he will guide you, then he's going to guide you. He's going to speak to you and guide you. Without God, you can make an educated decision and hope for the best and convince yourself that everything will work out, but the reality is it might not. And it can be a very stressful time, right, if God's not in it. And you're just hoping and hoping, you're so stressed, and the only time you have any release from that stress is the moment it actually kind of works out. And then it happens again and again, because we've got to keep making decisions about the future. And so this promise that God was going to guide me, it was exciting for me. It was like a new frontier where like, oh wow, God is real and he has a purpose for me. What is it going to be? And so it's actually quite simple, right? I would say it's easier than the provision part in some ways, but you just have to ask and be willing to listen. Now, the test, the difficulty comes when what you ask, right, and how, and when God guides you and says, hey, this is what I want. When the difficulty is when God's will and he answers you is different from what you want. When God's will and your will are the same, great, right? Let's go. Let's do this, God. I'm so glad we're doing this together, right? But what happens when it's not aligned? And there's three times in my life I've experienced this, where God gave me clear direction, sometimes louder and sometimes not so loud. It was one time with an ex-girlfriend. That's why it's an ex. One time with an investment, and one time with hiring a helper. And in the end, why did I disobey? Because I wanted that to work out. I desperately, and you start rationalizing, maybe I heard wrong. Right? Yeah, God's not like that. Right? However, the fruit of those three disobedient experiences confirmed to follow God's will. And so the fear of God is in my life now, where I'm like, basically, God's way is the best way. God's way is the best. And also, there's the peace about it. Because I think deep down, I knew when I went my way, it wasn't God's way. I hoped it would work out, but even that whole process was kind of stressful because I knew God's not in it. So it's kind of, I'm just rolling the dice. Actually, it's more than that, especially if he says, don't do it. But sometimes it's not a don't do it. We just don't seek his will at all. And we just go through with whatever we want. Then it's rolling the dice. And here's the thing. Sometimes it works out. You roll the dice. This is what you want. You took a chance and it worked out wonderfully. The bad thing is it actually reinforces what you just did, which is I'm going to keep rolling the dice. I'm going to keep taking this risk and I'm going to keep relying on myself. And so thus, you're going to continue to be super stressed and worry about the outcome. God knows. God guides. Now, this brings me to the third sub-point. And it comes from Psalm 81:14. Continue on. He says, I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So number three is Jesus protects. Jesus is your protector. He's your victor. The implication is you don't have to worry about your enemies. You don't have to worry about people who are against you. You don't have to worry about bad guys. You don't have to worry about, colleagues who are trying to do stuff to you and, trying to make you look bad. You don't have to, any of those situations, because God says he's got your back. And I can't say I've experienced this as a Christian to the extent where if I've ever felt like real bodily harm or danger, which is interesting because as a non-Christian growing up in Toronto, I had experienced this like getting robbed, getting threatened to be beat up. I've had gun, knife pulled out on me. But interesting enough, in Hong Kong, as a Christian, it's never happened. Maybe this is God's protection, right? But I have experienced it where definitely it feels like where people are against you. And this could even be loved ones. It could be your spouse. It could be your children. It could be your parents. It could be your friends, house church members. I felt it in this way. But what brings me out of that place? Because what happens when you're in that place where you're feeling attacked, where you feel like people are like out to get you? You want to protect and defend yourself, right? And so you have all these thoughts of really good comebacks, right? Oh, if they say this to me, I'm going to do this. I'm going to say this. I'm going to crush them. Maybe if you're more antagonistic or more physical altercation or situation, you think of scenarios where you could defend yourself justified by self-defense, right? Where it's like, oh, they pushed me first, so, and I don't know. You think of that. Not fruitful, not a great place to be, right? And if you've experienced it, It's not a great place. You're so, that's stress, right? When you're in this headspace, when these intrusive thoughts come, that is so stressful. And what brings me out of this is the revelation that Jesus is going to protect you. Jesus, you know, in the scripture it says, vengeance is mine. I'm going to defend you. I'm going to bring justice. And so what that allows me to do when I know that God is there with me, he's for me, not against me, he'll never leave or forsake me, it really does help me to just let it go because I can trust him with this circumstance. And so that brings me to the conclusion where we put all of this together, okay? God is real. God is Lord. He provides for you. He guides you. He will protect you. Good news, right? Let's even add the salvation stuff to it. You don't have to be worried about death. Your sins and your past are forgiven. You're not defined by your past anymore. You're defined by being a child of God. If all these things are true, what is your life like? What are you even worried about? What are you stressed about anymore? And so what that life looks like, and this is the good news, it looks like freedom, where the things you do are without burden, and you can just walk in purpose and walking by abiding in God's way and will, and you just enjoy it. Amen? So is this relevant? Yes. I think everyone who's a Christian, even non-Christian, we're all dealing with it. I hope as a Christian you're dealing with it in a different degree of severity because God is real and he's there for you. And so yes, this is the good news. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. I want to invite the worship team up. Jesus is the good news. And if you accept him as your Lord and Savior, all these things come with it, as I described in my subpoints. His provision, his guidance, his protection. Your sins are forgiven. Your life is saved. I know I kind of went in a direction where it might not really seem like I'm still talking about witnessing, right? But for this message, this good news that you are sharing with people, for it to be credible, for it to be convincing, you need to be a witness to it. We're not just supposed to regurgitate or just forward what we read in the Bible. I'm not saying don't do that. You share what the Word of God says, but alongside it, you need to witness it. And by that, you need to confirm what the Bible says is true through your personal experience and life and the faith and the walk that you are doing. So let me ask you this question. Have you experienced it? Are you experiencing it right now? And it's okay. If you haven't, and maybe as I'm sharing this good news, it's like touching you. You're like, oh man, that does sound good. I want that. Because if you've experienced it, then it's easy to share about it. You're just sharing your testimony, right? You're just sharing your personal experience. The Bible says God provides. It's true. I've experienced it. It wasn't so long ago, maybe 2 years ago, I was visiting one of my best friends in Toronto I grew up with. We had such a similar upbringing. We went to church together when we were little kids, and then we stopped going, and then he was my friend I did everything with. Video games, partying, drinking, skipping school, all the not so, the good stuff, but not so good stuff. All the fun stuff. I did it all. But now we're older. We're in like our 40s. We have families, we have children. And sometimes sharing the gospel or the good news with people you're really familiar with, you just go way back. It's hard to, I don't know why it's so hard. Maybe they just can't take you too seriously. I don't know. I don't know what it is. And I always had trouble sharing with him. And we're just talking and he was expressing to me how stressful life was. He said to me, man, life is just really stressful. It's hard. So, you know, just trying to figure out how to provide for my family, what to do about my like job and career and direction, how to handle my family, my spouse, my children, how to raise them. Man, it's just so stressful. He was so burdened by it. And then he asked me, he said, how do you handle stress? And that's when I shared it. I shared it. I said, honestly, for the most part, I don't stress at all about it. He's like, what? What do you mean? I was like, well, like, you know, I'm a Christian, and you know, Jesus is real, and He provides for me. And I shared in more detail of the exact testimony of God's provision, and said, and because of that, I never worry about a provision. And He's been faithful for the last 20 years. And then I said, and regarding guidance, what to do, worrying about where I should go, where I should move, what my job is, God just tells me what to do. And so I said, and so ever since I became a Christian, for the last 20 years, I haven't really worried about those things at all. And I said, and you know, that's available to you too. You just have to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And you know what his response was? He heard what I said, and he's like, wow, that sounds amazing. Because the reality, and we take this for granted, if you don't have God, if you don't have Jesus, if he's not real, how do you manage these things? You just have to bear it and hope it improves. That's it. And so last year, I go back to Toronto every year, and I've seen a change in his life. Last year, before I left, I just like prayed and prophesied over him. And then he visited Hong Kong, and he says to me, yo, you know what you prayed and people are always like that. Like you pray and prophesy to them, they make it sound like it didn't make sense. And then later it's like, how did you know? What you said was exactly my situation. And I want you to know, after you prayed, I had all these breakthroughs. Just random things started happening, and I just started getting all this work and job. I'm like, awesome. This year, when I went back, he invited me over for breakfast and cooked for me. We go way back, so we're super goofy, just having way too immature sometimes, especially as like 40-year-old dads. And we're just having a lot of fun, and I noticed when he was preparing breakfast, he was playing worship music. I was like, well, that's interesting. And then when I left, he messages me. He says, oh man, you forgot to pray for me. I was like, whoa. And I felt like really bad. I'm like, such a bad pastor. just having too much fun. But the point is, man, what I shared, I believe, was good news for him. Something was like, I want that. And that is the good news. And it is possible, right? As I shared, it is possible you're not experiencing the fullness of the good news for yourself. And thus, it can become kind of difficult to share it. If you haven't experienced it, how can you share it? Right now, some of you might be still super stressed, worried about your future, God's provision. And so what can you share? But it's okay. And why is that? Well, we see this also with the Israelites. I skipped a verse, verses 11 and 12, but we're going to read it right now. In Psalm 81, verse 11, it says, "But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices." So that's a warning. That can happen. If you choose to pursue your way, your will, your plans, your desire, because let's, reminder, Jesus is Lord. We're not Lord. If you decide to do it that way, God will allow you to do it that way. But there is hope. And we see this in the Israelites who disobeyed, stumbled over and over again. God never gave up. To this extent, he gave them Jesus, the Messiah. Offered the person that they were eagerly hoping and awaiting for. We have Jesus for us too. And so if that's you, all you need to do is simply repent. And by that, turn away from your ways, your will, and look to Jesus. And so let's rise to our feet. I'll finish with this verse from Matthew 16, verse 25. It says, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it." In other words, if you just want to pursue yourself, your kingdom, your desires, you're going to lose it. But instead, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And what you'll find is Jesus, who's going to provide, he's going to guide, he's going to protect you, he's going to restore you, forgive you of your sins. And so as we worship, I just wanted to open the altar. Just give us an opportunity to respond. And if you want to respond by coming up, just to say, "Lord, forgive me. Lord, I want to commit to walking your ways, and I need your help. Help me." I encourage you to do so, to come up to the front, to just get on your knees and offer yourself. Offer to die to yourself. And the pastors will gladly pray for you. So let's worship. So pray. Yes, Jesus, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for revealing to us you. Jesus, you are real. You are God. You are Lord. You are our Savior, Lord. You give us hope. And as you come and revealed yourself to us, you've also revealed to us who you are, what you're capable of, Lord. You provide, you guide, you protect us, you've forgiven us. We're no longer bound by worry or our regrets or the future or our sin, Lord. You've set us free from that to just pursue you and pursue your ways, Lord. And so, Lord, would you reign in our lives? Take your rightful place. And God, would you also just search our hearts, Lord, and at any moment, Lord, where it becomes us, where we become self-centered, where it becomes more about our will than yours, Lord, would you reveal it to us, Lord, and help us, Lord, that we would lay those things down at your feet and then seek after you with all our heart, mind, and soul. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forward. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to get prayed for, the pastors are still here to pray for you. Also, if you'd like to receive any physical healing, if you have any ailments, we have the well team who would also love to just pray for you. Otherwise, have a great day, everyone.